We're in Mark chapter 13, which if you look in the book, it doesn't mean that we're at the end of our series on Mark, but we actually kind of are. For Easter and for Good Friday, we did chapter 15 and 16. Chapter 14 is excellent, but it's the night Jesus was betrayed. And chapter 13 has this section of verses in it that kind of encapsulates where Mark leaves the reader after the end of 16. And so with Rick coming next week, we're going to wrap up Mark with Mark chapter 13. If that really bothers you, if you're really struggling with that, I talked to Rick, and he said if he gets enough complaints, then he might do it for the Lent series, that we'll do Mark 14. For those that are just, for the next 2 months, you're just sitting there, not knowing what to do. So you're also welcome to read it on your own. It's a great chapter. That said, Mark 13 is where we end the book today. Now, ending the series on Mark also means that next week, Pastor Rick comes and we move into the next season of the church's life when it comes to pastoral ministry, which is very exciting, and we're eager to see what God might do and where he might lead us. That said, within the excitement, it's also kind of reflective. It's kind of reflective to look back on where we've been, at least for me. I was thinking about that and realizing, looking at the numbers, that less than 30% of the people here have actually been here for 10 years or more. And so for some of you, the history is shorter than others, and others of you are eager to see what's next because you came in the middle of the transition and you're not sure where things are going. So for all of us, it's an exciting and yet reflective time. For me, having served at Salem in pastoral ministry for the last 10 years, it didn't just make me look over the last 2 years, but the whole. And as I did, there was lots of optimism, but I want to tell you about the pessimism, the negative side. Because life isn't always what we hope it will be. Life isn't always what we wished for when we became a Christian or we went into ministry or we did whatever thing we thought Jesus was calling us to do. It's kind of a mixed bag. For me, doing ministry, particularly to youth, the starting point of disappointment was beyond me. It was seeing the situations that I couldn't address. It was seeing families that are falling apart, parents who just didn't parent their children, financial situations that seemed to just have people stuck, children who had horrible things happen to them that were ignored or maybe even dealt with, but things that were just beyond what I got into it thinking I was going to be doing. Finding out that the world is not what I hoped it would be, that doing good youth ministry doesn't necessarily bring perfect peace to every household. It doesn't make marriages suddenly mend because we're reaching their child. That there's just these things in the world, and at times it's discouraging. And then there was the personal, though. I wasn't just a spectator to difficulty. I was a participant in difficult things. Some of them my own doing, many of them not. When you talk about Jesus enough, then you're bound to run into some difficult things. And so I'm not going to bellyache here and go through all of everything. But yeah, I've been called lots of things. I've been cussed out by students. I've been cussed out by parents. I've been probably cursed by y'all behind me. I don't know. I've been called all sorts of wonderful things. I've had a student try to beat me up. I've had things stolen from me. Because I'm trying to invest and care for people. I've been called white devil. I've been called racist against black people. I've been called racist against white people. I've been told that I am too political. I'm not political enough. I've been told to calm down off of all that race stuff. I've been told, like, on and on. There's many situations where I've walked into trying to do the Lord's work and messing it up mixed with doing it right and facing difficulty. There's also been times in 10 years where ministry was less and life was less than I hoped it would be just because I grew up and realized that a lot of adulthood is faithfulness in the mundane. It's faithfulness, consistency over time, the day-to-day just milieu of what happens. And I wasn't always ready for that. And there was times where maybe I shouldn't have been bored, and I was, but I wasn't actively following the Lord as well as I should have been. So that's my 10 years. Now, as I thought through that, I felt like a bit of a punk. I felt a little whiny that I would even go there because then, well, there's 20-some-odd people shot in a church this week. There's persecution on a global level, constantly, daily. People's rights and lives are taken away from them if they put their faith in Christ. There's horrible travesties that happen inside and outside the faith, and the world is overwhelming. And yet, it doesn't negate my own experience, and it doesn't negate yours, that there's times in your life where life doesn't end up all that you hoped it would be, particularly the Christian life. You face problems you can't solve. There's not suddenly peace around the world because more people are Christian. There's suddenly not peace in your own home because you happen to trust in Jesus. We all struggle with that. And the interesting thing in Mark chapter 13 today is Jesus is going to kind of verify that's normal, but also that it's kind of good. It's a big yes to the fact that life isn't what we hope for all the time. And it's a yes in a way that for part of it will bring encouragement to us. Part of it will be a warning. All of it will be kind of long because it's a whole chapter. So, you know, hang in there. If you need to stand up, you're welcome to. But this is what I was given as my task. Mark 13. Encouraging and yet warning. If you're a skeptic in here today, I'm going to ask you to suspend your disbelief. Not forever, just for the next 40 minutes or 35 or whatever or so, to suspend your disbelief about Jesus Christ and who he said he was. Because you're going to hear us talk about some stuff and think, why would anyone sign up for that? But if for a moment in the middle of it, when we look at these middle verses and you see the hope of the Christian, if you could just think for a second, if all of this were true, would I be willing to sign up for that with this hope? That's what I'd ask for you. I'm not asking you to leave here believing, although I would love for you to do so. But for this moment, to engage with what we're looking at as if it were true, what difference would it make? As we do that, the encouragement that we're going to find is that Jesus really does reign. And he will reign. And if that's the case, we're going to endure. And finally, we're going to stay awake. That's where we're going. Okay, we prayed already, though, so let's start looking at the text. Now, verses 1 through 23 is pretty much all directly related, I'm going to say, to the immediate times of the disciples who are listening. That is an interpretive decision that I'm going to make. We're welcome to dialogue on that. There's further application, but 1 through 23, I think, has a very direct application to those listening. Okay, so we're going to keep that in mind, although we're going to look at it for us as well. That said, let's start in verse 1. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." So they're coming out of the temple after this long week of ministering in it. And then they just had this engagement with this widow who gave her offering, and Jesus gave her a place of prominence. While these rich folks who were giving, he said, well, don't be so quick to acknowledge that. Look at this lady. We talked about that last week. We saw people come to test Jesus and try to knock him down. And now they're walking out. And so one of the disciples is excited and he's like, "Jesus, isn't this great? Look at this place." Verse 2, Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." What a buzzkill. Disciples excited. He thinks he's got it. Like, "Jesus, look at this building. Look at that." And Jesus is like, no. This is going down. Jesus is going to start a journey to shift their perspective. He's already been doing it, but he's going to shift it on what's taking place here in this physical building of the temple to what God's going to do. From the temple-focused worship to the body of Christ everywhere. It's going to start taking a transition. And he's ready to take them on this journey. So in verse 3, it says, "And as he sat down on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately." So they go out of the city, they walk across to the Mount of Olives, which is going to give them a perfect view of Jerusalem, but specifically the whole Temple Mount, which if you remember from last week, John explaining it, massive, beautiful, ornate structures. That's what they're looking at through this whole conversation. Verse 4. "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign when all of these are about to be accomplished?" The disciples, the four of them, that's the context, four guys talking to Jesus, ask him, "When's it going to happen? How will we know it's coming?" Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, 'I am he.' They will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. The first thing Jesus says to them is when will it happen? Not yet. What will be the signs? Well, I mean, life is going to continue to not be great. There's still going to be wars and rumors of wars, false teachers, earthquakes, famines. The world is going to continue to look a way that's not great, getting a little bit worse. But yet, not yet. The world as a whole, Jesus affirms what we're feeling and what the disciples are already feeling. We look at the world around us and it's not what we hope it'll be. He says, yeah, it's not going to be. It's not going to be what you hope for. But the end is still not yet. Now, the disciples hear this. They're trying to figure out the when. He says, not yet. They're trying to figure out the signs. He's given some that'll happen kind of out there. Maybe they're hopeful still that, okay, those signs will happen out there. We're going to see those things. Okay. There are earthquakes. Ooh, that's not good. All right, famine. All right, wars. Okay, good. Maybe Jesus is going to come reign now. But Jesus lets them know in the next section that they're going to be more than spectators to the pain of the world. They're going to experience personal trials and are called to endure. Verse 9. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils. You will be beaten in synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. The gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you ought to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death. For the father, his child, and the children will rise up against their parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Not spectators. When will these things come? What will be the signs? Well, there's going to be some outside stuff that you'll witness. And life in the world won't be what you hoped. But then your life is going to be affected too. Life is going to get hard for these disciples. In the first century, for all who were going to follow Jesus. It was going to get worse. And if we read the book of Acts, we see that bore out. Right? We see it happen. They go before trials. They get killed. They have their own families kind of turn against them. They're exiles in their own communities. Why? Well, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. The first reason, the most important reason throughout human history that Christians are persecuted is because of Jesus. 2 Corinthians tells us that the message of the cross is the aroma of life to those who believe, but the aroma of death to those who are perishing. It's life to some of us who have been convicted in our heart by the Holy Spirit and look at our lives and realize we're insufficient, that we're not who we hope to be. And if I'm not who I hope to be, I'm probably not who God created me to be. And if God is real, I'm in trouble. And so when we hear the message that Jesus, knowing we couldn't fix ourselves, lives a perfect life, dies a perfect death, raises from the dead to take our punishment and give us life, we go, amen, that's good, I believe. Something about the gospel hit Eliana's heart in the last couple weeks, and it smelled good to her. It was the aroma of life. And yet, there's many who it's the aroma of death. Why? Isn't it such a beautiful message? Well, if you believe that about yourself, that you need it. But if you don't, it's offensive. How dare you tell me that I need something? You don't even know me. You don't know my experiences. You don't know my family background. You don't know what I've been through. You're trying to tell me that I need some help. Do you have any idea how far I've come? Who are you to tell me that I need something else? Who are you to tell me that your belief system is better than everyone else's belief system? Who are you to say to me that I'm eternally in trouble? Like, how do you even know there's an eternity? So you start telling people these things. And if they're not in a position where the Holy Spirit's convicted them and drawn them to belief, it's offensive. Not just offensive, but it brings out a hateful response. And it does to the disciples and to the first century Christian. But their challenge is to endure until the end. Keep going. Keep trusting. And they did. Now, even though this section is a strong warning against some things that are going to happen very soon in their lifetime, it has application for us today. This shouldn't have changed. Christians should still be offensive to the world around them. We should experience difficulty. Life shouldn't be all that we hope for, in the sense that when you start proclaiming Jesus and start living out the implications of how he wants you to live life, you're going to face difficulty. Paul just tells Timothy, all who wish to live a godly life will suffer, will be persecuted. It should happen. So encouragement, yay. If you're experiencing difficulty and persecution, good. He said you would. And it's evidence that something's real in you. If you're not experiencing anything, examine your life. Now, I don't want to miss something in there. The primary source of hate is Jesus. But part of the gospel that was so offensive in the first century and remains offensive to this day is found in verse 10. The gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. When you start to go to all nations, not everyone's going to feel that, especially for the Jews in the first century. They didn't like the Gentile idea. And they should have got it because it was embedded in the scriptures throughout. But that was one of the main points at which they faced persecution. When they said, God's for all people, the gospel is for all nations, the Jews said, wait, hold on, what are you doing? Again, read the book of Acts. But it's the same today. If we are a people that want to send the gospel to all nations, to all peoples, all ethnicities, all social classes, all backgrounds, there's going to be people in your particular backgrounds, social classes, ethnicities, nations, etc., who are going to struggle with that. And unfortunately, it even happens within our own walls. But just like the disciples, the application for us is to what? Endure. Endure. Continue in the faith. Why? Well, it doesn't save you. Endurance doesn't save you. But it shows you to be authentically what you say you are. If the Holy Spirit has come into your heart, if all who are in Christ are a new creation, you are a different person, a different creation in Jesus Christ. Life looks differently. Your engagement with the world looks different. Your mouth speaks about Jesus out of the overflow of your heart. And so endurance, Jesus says, those who endure to the end will be saved. He doesn't say those who endure to the end will be saved for their endurance. But if you keep on keeping on as a Christian, it's evidence that it happened in the first place. Your heart has been changed, and that's why you walked it out. We have to go to some other scriptures to continue to show that. But Jesus says, endure to the end, to the disciples, to us. And so that's our first primary challenge. In a world where Jesus ultimately will reign, endure all things. 14 through 23. Let's look at this together. Okay? We're not going to spend all day in eschatology, but it's here and it's good. 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not to be, let the reader understand. That's Mark's add-on for his reader. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to his cloak, or to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant, for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it might not happen in the winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation, that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short those days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, and if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I've told you all things beforehand. Now again, there's lots of disagreement on the intricate interpretations of every little element of this. But based on what we see happen in the first century, we know that much of this is fulfilled in the first century church. If you look later on at what we're going to read about these things happening in their generation, that's a good argument for much of this is a warning about what they will face. In 67 AD, there's a group called the Zealots. And the Zealots come into Jerusalem, not from the outside, These are Hebrew zealots. These are Jewish zealots who want to kick out the Romans. They want to kind of establish their rule once again and get rid of the Roman occupation. They come into Jerusalem to do this, but they do it in the temple. They take the house of worship and prayer and make it a political and war headquarters in the temple. They don't work. Remember, that curtain's gone when Jesus dies, so they ignore the Holy of Holies. And they let anybody and anyone in and out through there, if as long as they agree with their, you know, political and military views. They let people in, and they do their headquarter kind of military planning to the point where there's disagreements and murder within the temple of God. That's not good. But the abomination of desolation that happens in 67 AD is when they appoint a guy that's kind of just a puppet figure as the high priest. He has none of the qualifications. He doesn't have the bloodline. He doesn't have any of that stuff to be the high priest in God's temple, but they say, you're going to be our high priest. Very similar to what Saul did and what many of the bad kings did in the Old Testament. So this happens. And the interesting thing is, whatever Jesus meant by this, Christians in the first century see this happen and they flee Jerusalem. Because of what Jesus said. They flee, and they flee to a few different communities, but they get out. And it's good, because in 70 AD, the temple is sacked by the Romans and burned. But before that, there was a siege, and there was desolation within Jerusalem, and all these things going down. They fled when the military zealot shows up, starts murdering, and puts a high priest up. Because Jesus said, when the person is standing where he ought not to be. That's pretty awesome. That Jesus was able to give a warning to the first century disciples so that Christianity didn't suffer this massive loss within the first century. Now, it still has implications for us. I don't have time for all of them, but one quick one is this. When they fled, false prophets did show up, who sent the message out, hey, everything's fine here, come on back, come on back. Some of them even claiming to be the Messiah himself, trying to lure the Christians back into basically a trap. That hasn't changed. Today, in our own world, we get the message that, like, no, this stuff's not bad. It's not against the will of God. Come on, we as Christians can participate in this. That's a stretch. It's not the interpretation, but it is an application. As Christians today, we need to be mindful when false prophets rise up and try to say, hey, Christians, we can attach ourselves to this theology. It's okay. We can attach ourselves to this type of entertainment. It's okay. We can attach ourselves to this political thing or that thing or whatever. We have to be mindful. They might be right. But sometimes they're wrong, and they're trying to draw Christians into a trap where we lose our witness because we've attached ourselves to things that fail at meeting God's standard. So be careful. Now, the skeptic in the room, back to you. Those of you who are struggling with this, those who are like, why would anyone sign up for this? Those who aren't sure they believe in Jesus. Why would we sign up to be in a world that's difficult and make it more difficult for ourselves by claiming Jesus Christ? 24. In those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from the heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Something cosmic is going to happen. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. He will send out angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. Why do we sign up for this? Because the gospel is a message of a Savior who rules and reigns. He will save his global church, which is really good because I'm in Florissant. I'm from Iowa. I'm not from the Middle East. So I'm really glad that the gospel is a message that goes to the ends of the earth, because I'm in one of those ends. Jesus comes and reigns, and he draws all of those who have trusted in him back to himself for his eternal reign. And there's more fleshing out of this in other passages that you could look at. But this is the hope. This is what makes endurance worth it. Christians are the ones who believe in the gospel past, that Jesus, God himself, came to earth, lived a perfect life, subjected himself to the trials. And he faced a lot more trials than I could ever imagine. Ultimately, the trial being the cross. So that he could take my sin and my punishment upon himself. So that he might beat that punishment through his resurrection. That I could have hope. The first hope of the Christian is not that one day I get to be in heaven and get out of all this mess. The first hope is that my heart can be made right with God through what Jesus has done. So if you're in here today and you're honest, you maybe don't believe in Jesus, but you're honest about the state of your life and your heart, and maybe you won't use the word sin, but you know that there's things you do say and think that you either know you have no business doing or really just don't even want to do and you're stuck in it. The power of the cross is first to free you from the slavery that you have to all that mess in your own heart to make you right with God. But this verse shows us that the gospel has a future hope, that God does return. Jesus will come back and he will judge and he will reign. Amen. That's our hope. He reigns, so endure. That's the encouragement. Jesus is going to move to the challenge, though. Verse 28 through 31, he says, From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and it puts out leaves, you know the summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. I would agree with many commentators who would say that 28 through 31, these things is verse 1 through 23. Because that's the same phrase, these things, all these things that shows up in there. And it's after these things that we see verse 24 through 27. So I think this section of verses, Jesus is saying, hey, be ready, disciples, because these things are going to happen in your lifetime. Everything I just talked about, be ready to run. So they did. We talked about that. But verse 32 gets to our challenge because then it transitions back to that day of verse 24, right? But concerning that day in verse 32, or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Even Jesus himself within the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, doesn't make this his area of focus. God the Father is the one who determines the ultimate date. Be on guard, verse 33. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. You do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you all, stay awake. The challenge to us today, endure the trials, but stay awake. If he reigns, he reigns in the sense that saves us, but also in the sense that judges the world. So stay awake, because the judgment will come. Stay awake means be busy doing the Lord's work. This is where my struggle with kind of boredom in ministry is. It's acceptable, and all of us need to mature and realize that the faithfulness is consistency, even in the mundane. But I shouldn't be bored because I'm just not being about his work. Because I've taken him out of things. Like, well, you know, parenting, that's a separate category from the mission of the culture, right? Or even in the culture, well, like doing the busy work, you know, that's just, you got to do it, whatever. And I'm bored because I've kind of fallen asleep on some things. I've gotten addicted to my phone or just kind of gotten lazy in my walk with the Lord. And suddenly I'm like, man, following Jesus is kind of boring. And Jesus is like, you never talk to me. It shouldn't be boring if we stay awake. But we have to be consistent. The other day I was, what was I doing? I'm preaching four times in the next 9 days, and I'm excited. But so I was preparing this one and another one, and then I got just kind of burned out, and I was like, I'm going to take a break. And that break turned into like a 25-minute break of wasting time, watching silly videos and that sort of thing, right? I got a call or a text. Someone told me that, hey, I think the door on the south wing of the church is unlocked. It was Claire. She didn't say the south wing, but she explained. I knew it was the south. All right, so I go to check that door, and as I'm going, I'm holding my phone. There's still a video playing, and I'm going to check the door, and I just get this picture of, like, what if checking this door, I open it, and Jesus is standing there like, hey, what's up? I'm back. Hey, what are you doing? And it was funny, but it was convicting. Like, what if Jesus showed up at a given moment? Would he look at me and whatever I'm doing in that moment and say, what are you doing? Why are you asleep? So the challenge was endure, but now the challenge is to stay awake, and we need to stay awake in all categories and all times. First of all categories means we don't take off of Jesus in certain categories. Okay, my mission to my coworkers I'll do, and even my family I'll raise in the Lord, and my church, when I show up there, I'm on for Jesus. But like, he really doesn't have anything to say about what shows up on my TV. He really doesn't care how I interact with other drivers. He doesn't really care what words I use when I'm with my crazy uncle, right? These categories, God, I'm not even going to think about. See, we wouldn't even have this conversation because we haven't even gone there. We're asleep that Jesus might have something to say in certain categories of life. We just do our thing. But Jesus has implications in all categories. Why do I think we fall asleep in categories? What was it, 2 months ago? It was 2:00 in the morning or so. And we heard an explosion, right? Kind of sounded like thunder outside of our house. So I opened up the blinds, don't have my glasses on. I just see kind of this flicker out there. So I put on my glasses, run outside to the front porch, and I look, and at the intersection, there's a car upside down engulfed in flames. So I take off sprinting to get to the intersection. When I get there, there's a man pulling out a body from this car. Luckily, as I watch, because I'm running to the car, he's pulling him off to the side. I watch and I realize the guy stood up. The guy that was the body was not a body yet. He was still a person breathing and living. And so that guy's over there. I run to the car. I'm trying to see if anyone else is in the other seat. While I'm doing that, the guy over there passes out, crashes on the ground. Well, because of Paula, I know CPR. Thank you, Paula. So I run over and we switch. The other guy runs over to the car and he's looking in the car to make sure no one else is there. Long story short, we care for the guy. Lots and lots of fire and little explosions, but it never blew. It's probably out of gas. Anyway, but so finally the police and the fire department, everybody shows up. Everything's good. I ran out the house full speed, barely seeing because I'm not used to glasses. And I'm ready to save a life. I don't examine the guy I'm working with, political views, skin color, socioeconomic status, any of those categories. Why? Because I realized the life was on the line. And so me and this 60-something-year-old African-American guy saved this drunk 30-year-old and all this stuff, right? Because we realized a life was on the line. Physically. I think we stay asleep in categories of life where we don't think Jesus touches them because we forget the stakes, that there is an eternal king who's coming to rule and reign, but also judge, and the way that I engage in every single circumstance might actually have an impact on eternity for myself, someone else. Lives are on the line. And so rather than evaluate, like, okay, is this category first and foremost something I can surrender to Jesus and still be comfortable, it's how can I deal with Jesus in this category and see what he has to say. A hard category, and some of us have those relational categories. Some of us have community categories that we don't want to deal with because when I press the button on the top of my car, I can go in and press it again and close it, and I don't have to worry about what's happening in my community. I got my safe space in my house, and I've done my duties. I've served my country, or I've served my job or my family, and I want to shut down to this category. Jesus, let other people deal with it. And Jesus might, if you open it up, I'm not saying everything you think about, Jesus is going to say, here is your new mission. He might just want to work on your heart. But are you willing to let him and ask the question, God, what do you want to do with this category? How should I be awake in light of your return? The other thing is staying awake with categories, but staying awake with time. Also a couple months ago, we had a basketball player from Open Court, 20-something-year-old guy, commit suicide. And not at the court, but he just wasn't there suddenly. And he had shot himself, like lit his car on fire, and then shot himself and killed himself. And so we're at basketball the next week, and this was in the news. And so guys had picked up on this, and some guys who barely knew him were having conversations. And I was like, man, I talk to him every week, and I never even like asked him about anything. And I'm thinking in my head, man, I talk to you guys every week. And I'm cool with talking about whether or not Kyrie's going to be any good for the Celtics and who's the greatest ball player and where are you working right now. But I haven't been engaging your heart. That's in my head. And out loud, I just said, man, maybe we need to start asking each other better questions. Are you taking advantage of the times and spaces that Jesus placed you to, in light of his coming reign and judgment, bring the gospel to bear? Are we as a church? So there's you as an individual. Will you endure? And will you stay awake in light of his coming reign? But will we as a church? You know, we're entering into this new season. Will we continue to stay awake? Will we continue to endure? In fact, probably more so, as it gets more difficult to be a church in our country. Some of y'all will never see these days, but some of us will, where in our country, we might have to decide if we're going to meet in public spaces or be like the first century church and run to the hills, or our brothers and sisters in other places. Will we endure? Will we still speak truth? We've got to be willing to stay awake, though. You know, Pastor Rick's coming. We've got to be willing. He'll see some blind spots that we didn't see. And he might say some challenging stuff. Will we be willing to hear him say stuff and say, all right, Jesus, is he right? Will we be willing to challenge him on some stuff and call our brother to stay awake and to think about implications of the gospel? Will we stay awake? Will we endure? Will you? Jesus will reign. Doesn't mean life is going to be all that we hoped for. Eternally, we do have hope, though. And in the present, we can be where he needs us to be and wants us to be to bring hope to others, too. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Lord, that you gave us your Spirit to those who believe to engage in your world as you would have us. Lord, as we take a moment here to either worship or reflect and pray, God, I pray that you would just speak to each of our hearts. Where in our life are we living like we know that you're coming back? Where do we need to wake up a little more? Lord, if there's someone who needs prayer or needs to make a decision, I pray that you would lead them to take advantage of that opportunity to find me or someone else today. Continue to work in our hearts as we praise you now. In your name, amen.